On that note, there's 2 points I want to bring up. Number one, make sure you're invested in the right thing. Because if you're investing in something that continuously goes down for over the next 10 years, you will cry. Right asset will make or break your portfolio. So you have to understand the asset, number one. Number two, there was a study by JP Morgan done about 10 years ago that shows the more often you check your investment portfolio, the more it drops.
He's laughing. He's very happy about this.
No,
he's
really
he's about happy it. About this. So I can't check. Help because it's like on my app. It's like.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Alhamdulillah, welcome everyone to another episode on the Mizzi Wahid podcast. Thank you for tuning in once again as we continue our discussions about our children and their education and their future. Today in this ongoing series with Yayasan Mendaki, we are going to talk about how to prepare financially for our child's education. And as we know, our child's education is a long-term game. We need to look far ahead and plan accordingly. Now, I know it's not so easy, so that's why today we have a special guest with us. First of all, I want to introduce one of my regular guests, my dear friend, awesome MC. You know, she's a host, she's a producer, she can do many things. Whatever you want to tell her to do, she can do it. She's super talented. My friend and other than Fiza Oh. Welcome, Fiza.
Thank you so much, Mizzi, for having me again.
I'm amazed that you sudi untuk datang berkali-kali.
I know. Yeah, thank you for the transport fees.
You don't have anything else to do, is it?
I don't. I'm just waiting for your call. I'm like, Fiza, I need you for the podcast. I'm like, I'm on it. And especially when you told me that there is another expert with us today. Yes, because you know me and these financial things, it gets a bit overwhelming as a parent because you're so focused on your day-to-day. Mm. And you're like, okay. Next 5 years, oh my goodness, I'm overwhelmed. Yeah. 10 years, I am like a lot more overwhelmed. Mm-hmm. So today, I am going to be empowered, inshallah,
yes,
by your guest.
Yes, and my guest is Mr. Syed Afiq. We've known each other for a decade. Wow. And he reminded me that I was the one who solemnized him and his wife.
Wow.
He now has two kids. So, Syed Afiq, can I give you the honor of introducing yourself to my listeners?
Boleh, inshallah. Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh, everyone. My name is Afiq and I love everything Islamic personal finance. But over the past few years, over the past decade, I got really, really frustrated with the sheer number of clueless salespeople who are just trying to push us a product. You know, so over the past decade, I created something called the Five Eyes of Islamic Finance, and that's helped a lot of our modern Muslim families achieve, you know, earlier retirement, guilt-free spending. Who doesn't want that, right?
Yes.
And of course, being able to invest the halal way effortlessly. You know, that's been my focus for the past 11 years now, alhamdulillah.
Wow.
Two kids down the way. None of them were from Mizzi, by the way. The two kids I made myself. But he has always had a soft spot in my heart because I still remember 10 years ago, August, you know, it rained. My father-in-law cried. And then you were there staring at me. And I also cried. And then you saw them.
I remember the handshake. Your hand was quite cold.
But alhamdulillah, 10 years on. Back then I was in banking. So I got my start in banking over a decade ago. So specializing in investing. So a lot of the haram products, dunia riba, as one of my ustad friends told me also. And when I finally left, I learned about Islamic finance. And he said this, my good friend told me this, Afiq, start teaching. Start teaching, because after you're gone, there's only three things that continue to give us pahala after we're gone. Anak yang soleh, wakaf, sedekah jariah, and ilmu yang dimanfaatkan, the beneficial knowledge. Right, he said that. And so he says, you have a talent for not shutting up. So please go and teach as much as you can, because when people use the knowledge you share, you also get pahala. And he looked at me straight in the eyes and he said this, because I think kau memang banyak dosa. I'm like, thanks, Ustaz. So that journey started, and every day on that journey of teaching.
It's funny that you say that, because one of the criteria for having guests on my podcast is orang yang don't know how to shut up. So that's why Fiza is here and you are here. So yeah, awesome.
Yeah. I love it. I love the, and you know what? It is one to know one.
Yes.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
So we're glad that the three of us resonates with that. No matter, I just like put him in.
Alhamdulillah. I'm not going to say anything bad about you, dude.
Thank you yeah, so much.
I am so glad because, you know, I am one of those financially clueless people, and I have, you know, of recent years tried to understand the idea of investments, and I know that it's so hard to enter investment without entering that, you know, that haram zone. It is. And at the same time, you are like, but Islamic banking and then investing without the riba, how do you actually make money from it? How do you actually gain profits from it?
I think it can be very intimidating and it's quite complex if you don't know the stuff. So that's why I think Afiq is here to teach
and educate
the community in many of his programs. You know, we collaborated even once, 2017, I think.
Yeah, just before, no, before COVID, 2017, yes.
Yeah, correct. So anyway, before we get on with the questions, Fiza has a ton of questions already. Difficult ones.
Yes.
I just want to share with everyone that this episode is brought to you by Yayasan Mendaki. Yayasan Mendaki is a pioneer self-help group for the development of the Malay Muslim community in Singapore. They assist students and individuals of the Malay Muslim community with education and lifelong learning. For more information or assistance, you may visit my.mendaki.org.sg. All right. So, Afiq, we want to talk about how to save for our children's education. Mm-hmm. I have four. Can you imagine?
No.
How much I need to save up. But there are some savings right now. But I'm sure there's a better way than just saving. Would you like to maybe, as an introduction, how would you like to approach this topic with, let's say, a parent who just have maybe a child, their new parents? How do they start planning?
Okay. And here's the thing. That's the word you say. Plan. Right? Plan. Typically, when it comes to any kind of goal, whether it's a kid's education, whether it's our retirement, the key is understanding a goal. Right? So what makes up a goal? A goal is just a where you're going. You know, where do I want to go? Whether if we are talking about kid's education, where are they going? Are they going to a local uni? Are we sending them offshore? Are we thinking about that? You know, and because once you have that idea, you have a number you can tag to it because that's a where. And next one you have to think is about the when. Right? If it's a newborn, if it's a boy, typically they'll finish uni about 23, 24 after NS here in Singapore. If it's a girl, maybe about 20. So then you have that when. So now I know where I'm going, I know when.
The timeline.
Yes, the timeline. So important. Same together with our retirement, for example. Right? We're in our 40s, how many years before we have to retire? So the where and the when. So once we have these two in mind, the how is a lot easier. Okay. You start thinking about solutions. If I say, you know, I've got 10 years, I need 100K. Right, then you can either save $10,000 every year for 10 years, you'll get $100,000, but the money doesn't grow, it just stays there. If you go into an investment, for example, some folks come to me, Afiq, I want your opinion on this particular investment scheme. They say they give me 10% per annum. Bagus ta. I say, bagus if it fits your objectives. If you tell me you're only going to hold it for 2 to 3 years and then everything drops all of a sudden, even 10% per annum is not going to save you because you're going to lose a lot of money. But when it comes to investing, typically we say the longer the time horizon, the better. And so once you understand, you know, where we're going with the kids, if I say, hey, I've got 20 years before I need to send my girl to uni, right? Then I know that with that longer time horizon, I can then take on a little bit more risk in terms of how I grow my money. And the converse is true because we all know inflation. Yes, inflation now about 5-ish%. You put it into a fixed deposit, whether it's Islamic or not, it's only going to give you, what, 2%? And every year, it's -3% on your value of your money, can't? So even after 10 years, you have 100,000, your school fees are probably going to be costing even more than that. So whatever solution you choose, it has to be appropriate for your time horizon. It has to be appropriate to your destination. I hope that answers the question with a very long answer.
Yeah.
Yes.
It's a really good answer. I'm just overwhelmed a little bit.
Yeah, I just need all so the...
You want a short answer? Short answer, senang. Short answer, if it's less than 10 years, go for a fixed deposit, go for an endowment plan. I know endowment plans in Singapore, nana halal. We've got a bit of insider information. There will be a new, inshallah, takaful one coming soon. Just got announced. We're not sure about the timeline, but inshallah, hujung tahun, we'll get a takaful, sharia compliant, halal endowment plan coming soon. Inside information, eh? But if you've got less than 10 years, you know, from the Islamic perspective, the scholarly view, if you are in a situation where you cannot risk your money, then you're definitely allowed to take the non-compliant solution. Take a short-term endowment plan, not more than 10 years. Put it in a fixed deposit, not more than 10 years. Because the risk is, if there is a market crash coming within the next 10 years, all of a sudden, whatever capital you've put in, drop by 30, 40, 50%, macam mana nak hantar budak-budak pergi sekolah, right? Mm-hmm. That money is lost. But of course, if you have more than 10 years, and in my bi-weekly free halal investing class, mm-hmm. I teach that every other week, we show that anything more than 10 years, you are fine to invest. You know, having the right mix of stocks and bonds and a bit of gold here and there, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, the average rate of return for the world index has been about 8% per annum.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Biarkan, just leave it there and let it run. So if you're looking
it's
more than 10
up
years...
It's going to go up and down, yes. But it's, you know, long term, the longer
going
horizon.
To increase eventually.
Yes, yes. Give you an example. If you had put aside $10,000 in 1997, 30 years ago,
yeah.
I was 9 years old. I wish my dad had, you know, Afik, here's 10K, do whatever you want with it. You. 30 years ago, if my parents had put in 10K into a world index, today I would have $137,000.
Wow.
30 years ago. Mm. Can you imagine?
Just waiting for it.
Can. If we do that for our kids, you know, right. Our babies, our bears, put aside. And even if they didn't have 10K, $100 a month over the next 30 years will result in about $97,000.
I'm very late to this fixed deposit game. Very, very late to it. So I tried it. It's not too late.
It's not too late.
Okay. So I tried it. I tried it and then I tried like a couple of... And then recently I'm like, I'm in a raid. And I'm like worried, like, will this ever come out? But I'm not... It's like something like, you know, you have to have faith that just... It's just money, duit yang you letakkan je, you tutup mata. But you can't help it when you enter the app. Like, rate? Huh? And more rate? It's getting lower and lower, but you just have to just be quiet about it because it's money for more than 10 years. So it will just eventually be more than the amount of money, for sure, that you...
On that note, there's 2 points I want to bring up. Number one, make sure you're invested in the right thing. Because if you're investing in something that continuously goes down for over the next 10 years, you will cry. Right asset will make or break your portfolio. So you have to understand the asset, number one. Number two, there was a study by JP Morgan done about 10 years ago that shows the more often you check your investment portfolio, the more it drops.
He's laughing. He's very happy about this.
No, it's really
he's very happy about this. So well, I can't help because it's like on my app. It's like, okay, I've not seen it. The other time I saw it, it was climbing up. I was in the green. I'm like, oh, Visa, yay! I made about $500, small money, but still, you know. And then recently, so I didn't check it. It was red. I'm like, okay, never mind. I maybe like, you know, get a dip again. So recently I checked. Instead of $500 in green, it's now $500 rate. Yeah, it's about, I mean, it's not so scary because I'm not intending to take it out, but have faith.
But yeah, so exactly what you're saying. When you look at the performance of almost any asset in the short term, and by short term, I mean within the next 1 to 5 years, you will see a lot of fluctuations. One day it'll go up 10%, one day it'll go down 50%, the next day it'll go up even more. Don't pay attention to short-term movements. Same with our kids, right? Same with our kids. If we're talking about children today, one day we're going to wake up, they're going to be 20 years old.
Yeah.
Right? I woke up one day, married 2 children since when?
Right. Delayed gratification.
It's the same with our kids, the same with our investments. Leave it there, one day when you wake up, they will be grown up.
Okay.
But same with the children, same with our investments. Our children, I hope nobody here listening is, children are your investments. No, your children are not your retirement plan, folks.
That's another topic for another day.
What you put into your investments and how you take care of your children together with your investments will influence how they grow. Right? If you take care of your investments properly, you take care of the kids properly, you put in, you feed them the right food, you maintain them the right way, you know, do your annual review, whether it's for your kids or whether your investments, make sure everything is done is halal, everything's okay. Eventually, they'll grow up, inshallah, to be good children.
I'm imagining doing an annual performance review with my 5-year-old.
Can. We do annual goal setting with the family.
You do?
Yes, we do.
Example?
Okay, so we did one early this year. Mm-hmm. Early this year. So for the adults, goal setting is quite straightforward. My wife wants to learn quite a few things. So for her, she wanted to learn Python coding. Python. Yeah. She's a data scientist as well.
Wow, she's so cool.
I have no idea what that is. I don't know. It's just coding. She had a goal for not weight loss, but muscle gain. She's achieved that, by the way. She's gained more muscle this year. She's not like the She-Hulk or anything, lah. I wish.
Amazing.
I wish.
I wish.
Okay.
My goals were weight loss, which I failed at.
Try again. Failed
at. But also fitness. So I took up some fitness classes. And so I achieved my fitness goals. I'm a lot stronger and fitter. That was for the adults, quite straightforward. For the kids, on the other hand, when we reviewed, like, for example, Arya, my daughter, her reading, her writing, she was very happy with reading and writing. But when she completed primary one, so she's primary two this year, she completed primary one, she complains to us, you know, she's bored at school, her cikgu scolds her all the time. And if she's anything like me, I know she's very disruptive in class. And so for us, over the past 6 months, we were thinking, how can we inculcate this with her? How can we improve her and make her happier? And so that was a goal for her. So got her a library card. The girl has read more books in the past 6 months than I have in an entire year. We go to the library every 3 weeks, 2 weeks, 2-3 weeks. We return. She will take, you know, those light novels and all.
Eight-year-old girl. Yes. Yeah.
So she's reading books about yay thick. She finishes like one or two a week. And she can read very well, you know. She's articulate, she speaks better, and I'm very happy with her progress. For my boy, it's the other way around. He has anger management issues. Just now I kata She-Hulk kan? This one, Mini-Hulk. Dia marah. Marah. And so much so that we actually engaged an occupational therapist. Engaged, and he, alhamdulillah, has gotten his temper under control. For a 5-year-old, you know, he knows how to share. He doesn't hit his friends anymore. He still hits me. But
fantastic. You know, I should learn this because my my primary one, he's still six, but he has got this like, this entitlement problems. Like, it's me first, not you. But he's the second one. So yeah, that's a great idea. Thank you for sharing with us your parenting tips.
We set goals as a family because I always had this intention a long time ago to grow as a family. Not just, you know, we all go for personal development classes,
KPI.
It's all about you.
It's all about me. You know, I went for so many and my wife in the background watching, getting her the kids. I dragged her along kicking and screaming. And she also attended the same personal development classes that I have. And so as a couple, we were saying, you know, if we set goals for ourselves, do we have family goals? Not just, you know, go holiday here and there, but how can we improve and grow as people? You know, there's so many. So I read this a long time ago. It's something called the 9 dimensions of wealth. Because in Singapore, a lot of people kata wealth duit. Wealth is all about money, right? Yeah. So that's financial wealth. But after I attended this course, there were 8 other dimensions which I found to be super, super valuable. And I trimmed it down a little bit. We have spiritual wealth as well, right? We want to be at peace with what we do, having meaning and purpose. We have physical wealth, healthy, you know, so that you can live pain-free. We also have environmental wealth, you know, our surroundings. Alhamdulillah, in Singapore, not so polluted. You know, then, of course, you have emotional wealth, you know, being able to handle these negative emotions, some people say.
Especially now with the FOMO.
Jealousy, etc., or anger management. Another one was intellectual wealth. You know, I am in full control of what I consume and how I grow intellectually as a person. Social wealth is another one, having a circle of trusted friends and family. You know, I have you, Cheng, Patrick. You know, social wealth. Even cultural wealth is another one. Like between the three of us, how many of you can anyam ketupat?
I tried recently. My daughter had a parent-teacher thing where I came and they said, anyam ketupat. I pretended to do and then like put it aside.
I would do the same thing.
Yeah, I can't.
Yeah.
I gave up.
And it's culture, It's nothing to do with religion.
It's a bit sad.
Culture. Yeah. And if I can't do it, who's going to teach my kids? So that's cultural wealth. I can't remember what else did I cover, but those should be the 8-9 dimensions of wealth.
I think if you have like 7 covered out of like 9, I think, you know,
it's a pretty awesome life.
It's pretty awesome life. Like, I think most of us have very few than half covered or like realized that of that. Like wealth means financial, you know, wellness, like debt free and things like that. But you don't think of it in other aspects. So that's great.
A lot of people come to me because they're struggling with finding meaning and purpose, the spiritual part. They're jaded with work and family responsibilities. They're tired and fatigued. So that's what's missing.
And the thing I realize about the 9 dimensions of wealth, it's exactly like investing, just to sell it a little bit. It's not something that you will get rich overnight. Seek it, bit by bit by bit. In fact, tonight, one of my goals is going to go home and watch Tiga Abdul, P. Ramlee.
Because
One of the things we talk about in my classes are Wasiat and Faraid. And a friend of mine was, did you watch Tiga Abdul? I said, no, I don't remember watching it. There's a scene where the father is really sick and the children were fighting about his inheritance before the man was even, you know, has even passed away. So he said, you go and watch that. And so for me, making time to tonight to watch with the family Tiga Abdul is cultural. It's also a bit of intellectual because there's that part about Wasiat and Faraid in there, which I can probably use in my classes in the future. And so I realize all of these dimensions, I can work on it bit by bit by bit. And as they say, compound interest, right? You 1% better every single day, it builds up over the whole year.
Becomes a lot more.
Inshallah, nine dimensions of wealth. If this helps folks out there, it's one of those things.
Thank you for sharing that.
My pleasure. If you want a poster, I'll just send you one. It's good. I've got a poster.
Then I will post it on my social media and then tag you.
Wow. You sound like a lot of content within you. I should get your number after this. Tiba.
Right. Okay. So I want to talk about, just now you mentioned about you and your wife setting goals with your kids. I think when it comes to saving for education, it's teamwork between husband and wife, for sure.
Yes.
How do you, what kind of tips would you give parents when it comes to this? Because we may have been, my wife and I, we grew up differently. Our parents taught us different values when it comes to money, right? So how do you find that middle ground that both of us can agree on, okay, this is the way forward. Kita tak gaduh-gaduh, we don't argue, oh, I want the money for this instead. This is more important. How do we stay disciplined as a couple?
Discipline is a myth. I will tell you, discipline is a myth. I had this conversation before we got married with my wife, and we were talking about our values, our shared values, our shared goals. What do we want, you know? What's our money personalities? How do we understand each other? Now, side note, I'm going to share a story that I will always share, and it will always make me tear up a little bit. I lost my job. In bank, I got my start in banking, and Allah Ta'ala had a better plan for me, and inshallah, I lost my job. During that time, I was $60,000 in debt, and trying to strike out on my own.
That was after you got married?
After we got married. We got married in 2013. I lost my job in end of 2014.
Oh, wow.
So for a good 6 months, we're living off savings, and again, in debt, not just housing loan, but quite a few debt, bad lifestyle choices previously. And I literally owe my life to my lovely lady, Lena. Because during that time, she was still working. You know, she trusted me. She had faith. She was like, okay, I know we are in a tough spot, but you've set your goals. You're going to strike out on your own, be self-employed, work hard. I trust you. We're in this together. And for the first 2 years, I didn't have to pay taxes. So you know how little I earned. In fact, when Ira sent me the letter, you have to pay tax, I cried. Alhamdulillah, I get to pay tax. Alhamdulillah, I get to pay tax.
Wow.
And the second time when I cried like mad was when I finally looked at my income, I looked at our family expenses, and I finally told Lena, babe, you don't have to pay for anything anymore. I just took on all the household expenses. We pay our housing loan in cash, our kids' education, so on. So everything I paid. And so that's when I told her, your money is your money. You know, but during that period of difficulty, having someone who trusted me, who had faith, who, and I had to talk to her almost every day about what are we doing. And she understood, we have a family goal. We have shared values. Like for us, you know, before we got married, I would tell her all my flaws, and there are plenty, plenty, about my attitude with money, my little vices that I have, you know, buy gadgets, etc.
We all have vices. Yes.
And she has her vices, and we were very clear on it. And a more practical aspect was we shared our expenses. So we have a, a joint account together. We both contribute money to it, you know, shared expenses. We have a sinking fund for appliances, which will rosa eventually. You know, the fridge lasted, my mom's fridge lasted for 15 years and it kaput. And we had enough cash to buy a new one. And if you know big families, you need a big fridge. $3,000-$4,000 is not uncommon. And so we were very clear in how we would manage our money. Set common goals, set understanding between our own unique habits. And we have different funds. So when she wants to buy stuff, you have kids, you've heard of Lilla Babies? Little Baby, the bag, you know, but Little Baby kan? Juju bees and Lulu Baby bags. Little Baby bags.
The expensive ones.
Mahal. Beratus, so, yeah. When she spent $300 on a baby bag, my eyelids. But then she said, no, it's from my happy account. Okay lah.
You have a happy account. This conversation.
So this is just for spending. Just whatever for spending.
Suka-suka. Okay. You know how many little babies and juju bees she has?
No idea.
Yang besar dia.
You must be a very happy. Wow. Big happy accounts.
She's got four big little babies and a smaller, few smaller. I'm confused between the brands lah.
So Afiq, yang you cakap tadi, discipline is a myth. So don't you need discipline in order to save up your to build up your happy account this money?
You need systems.
Ah, okay. Can you explain?
Systems. So today, discipline. If I ask people, eat healthy. Let's eat healthy. We'll probably tahan 1-2 days. After that, on the third day, lemak cili padi.
Why is highly relatable?
Nasi, lemak cili padi.
Yeah, I just had nasi. Yes. Sometimes kita tak nak kecewakan orang. I do not want to disappoint people who brought us food. Mm-hmm. That's the main reason. Right?
Absolutely. Sounds like an excuse, Riza.
No, I'm very polite that way. Especially that way. Otherwise, it's...
I'm the family dumpster. Any leftovers, semua yang makan.
That is me.
Kan?
Yes.
So if it's there, it's just another sayang. 2 more donuts. Alah, sayang, nanti habiskan. Discipline is a myth. So what we want to do is, this is something that I learned quite recently as well. No such thing as goals either. Mm. Goals are a point where it ends. Mm. Instead, have standards. So instead of a goal that says, okay, I want to be able to, reach my target weight of 75 kilos. Mm. My standard is 75 kilos. Mm. Let's say, okay, what are the activities that I do that will maintain my weight at 75 kilos, maintain that standard? Mm. And so when we talk about systems and standards in my family, when it comes to money, every month our pay comes in. Mm. We cut it up. Okay, this is our investments. This is our happy account. This is our checking account. It just goes in there automatically. We use standing instructions. We use gyro. Mm. We're in the world of technology.
We set all those things up first.
All those
and
things
don't up. Have to think about it.
Correct.
Yeah.
Then at the end of the month, the spare. Nak gimana?
Okay, sounds good. A system.
Yes.
And I sometimes, this is a great conversation because you started off by saying that you had this discussion with your wife before you guys were married. But, some of our listeners are probably, those who haven't had a very open conversation before. Yes, it's to start again. And it might be awkward at first because, berkira lah. Kan, it's like berkira thing or sometimes you're not open with your partner about how much you really earn. Mm. And that could be quite difficult.
Very.
Because you wouldn't know how do you set aside for investments and for savings and it's for the betterment of your children. So do you suggest for, parents who are listening in right now to be open about the money they earn?
Ultimately, the one thing I will say is it's both of us, me and my wife, against the world. We're not against each other. Right? We're not against each other. It's both of us together. What storm comes, you will be holding hands, enjoying the rain. It's just us together. And so I would urge everyone to understand, number one, your own money personality. Google it. There's plenty of money personality tests out there. One of my favorites is where it breaks people into four. Thinkers, avoiders, savers, and spenders. So you can probably roughly gauge what kind of people they are.
Wow.
Right? People who think about money, think, but never do anything. The people who spend. Oh, but wait, whoa, let's go, spend. Oh. Right? The savers, get money spent. Get money kit. No spending. No, cannot.
They hoard
it. The avoiders, what money? I don't have money. What money? I don't want to know. What money? And so, the thing is, we have couples who are on opposite spectrum.
Right.
You have the savers who will marry the spenders.
Right.
Right?
Yes.
You have the people who are the thinkers. I want to talk about our money today. Yeah, no, lah, tak, nah, nah, I don't want to think about money.
And it's the avoiders.
And so, I encourage everybody out there, understand your money personality. My wife and I, I honestly, I'm not proud of this, I'm a spender. But wait, let's go. What can we do? Yes. She is an avoider. What money? I got money to have. But then she...
YOLO,
let's go. And we all have degrees to this. So for her, when it comes to her jujubes and lilabes, that time, now she does stop buying. She was like, Paksa, mine, I want to buy. Right? For me, I also have shades of thinkers. I think about the money. Should I do this? Then in the end, too much thinking, too much dieting. Throw lantak buffet straight away, right?
That's what happens.
So when there's the money, how can we spend? So first thing, everybody out there, understand your money personality. Then, hopefully, you look at your spouse and you're like, no wonder he's like that.
You know, as a solemnizer, I feel now that we should make couples do this before they get married. The money personality.
As a part of, yeah, like a they should.
What do we call it? A marriage prep course.
But is it? But the marriage prep course is not compulsory. That's the thing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I don't think they cover this part.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. So we, let's think about this.
And that's only the starting point. Yeah. But after that, it's the conversations you have.
Yeah.
So I always tell my wife, again, it's us against the world, right? Mm. You know. So wherever we are at, as long as we are together, it's a safe space.
Mm.
Understand that I'm not judging you. Mm-hmm. I'm not criticizing you. I'm coming from a space of love and support. That whatever things you tell me, as a man, I want to look for solutions.
Mm.
And as a man, I also need to shut up and listen.
Mm.
Like, all the time, right? Men, hello. We need to shut up and listen.
Mm.
Let her figure it out. Let her let everything out. Then ask the question. This one I saved us many, many times. Are we listening or are we problem solving?
And I think, you know, at this stage that we are talking about the bigger things, I would also, because I have spoken to, you know, many parents or couples, and I think one of the biggest wealth is also not having any kind of debts. That's very debilitating. Because, like, instead of you thinking of, like, okay, how do I expense for my children? How do I expense for myself, my family? You'd be, like, just so torn and so broken by waking up thinking every single day about your debts, about calls by banks, and then how do I... It's such a huge burden. And so, you know, I really hope that for those listening in and really burdened by this, I hope that you'll be granted the first level of wealth, which is to clear all these debts.
And on that note, quick tip for folks, consolidate all your debts. Check what you have. Credit card debt, personal loan, housing loan, all kinds of debt. Are long loans also if you have. Consolidate everything, figure it out, write it down, especially to our avoiders out there. There's no debt. Write it all down.
Take it all out.
Then pay off the ones with the highest interest rate first. Credit cards, 24% per annum.
That's the first.
Yes, pay off that one first, you know. And for those of us who have multiple credit cards and all that, there are solutions out there, like a debt consolidation plan. Yeah, there are debt resolution centers.
Meaning one bank will take over everything.
Yes,
and then,
at a lower interest rate, and then get on a payment plan. Of course, your credit score is going to get hammered.
Plummet, yeah, but...
Did you resort to that when you were 60K down? No.
Alhamdulillah, I didn't have to because mine was on a longer-term personal loan. My interest rate at that point was about 7%. But... what to do? Work hard, make the more than the minimum payments, try and make early repayments, pay any additional fees that you need to, and clear. And so for those of us with debt, clear the highest paying ones, the highest interest rate ones first. Then here's the best part. Once you pay already, right, that one's resolved, you realize you suddenly have extra budget. Yeah. Because you've been,
because
spending,
you've been putting it aside. Right?
Oh, nice.
Then snowball it into the next one.
Okay.
The next higher interest rate.
There's always hope. There's always hope.
And then once everything's cleared, then it can go into investments.
Ta-da. So,
and then you have like space in your head to be a better parent.
Yes. Better person.
Better person.
Better husband, I hope.
Yes. Better spouse. Right? Because you're not so consumed by avoiding these problems. Wow, this is such a great empowering talk.
Yeah.
It's very real. It's very, it's something that you do not really talk with your friends.
Mm-hmm.
Or like just sit down to you with your spouse, like, let's talk about our debts. Yeah, you're just so scared. But I think it's really something that we have got to talk every year, every 3 months. Yeah, if you're like too exhausted talking about it every single month, every 2 months. Like, okay, what do we spend on? Oh my goodness, like we didn't expect to spend this much. So what should we cut down more consciously?
Because I think money can always be a very, one of those taboo, really uncomfortable topics between husband and wife.
It is, yeah.
Especially, I'm set with some husbands, it's like, I never tell my wife how much I earn. And she's very proud of it, you know. Like, no transparency, no conversations about money. I can't imagine how they work things out there. But I think, I don't know, you look at the younger couples nowadays, are they more transparent? Are they more open? Or there are still some avoiders, still a lot of them.
Yes and no. In my line of work, I meet lots of couples, lots. Lots of newlyweds come up to us, you know, asking for financial advice, asking for help. And one of the first things I always tell them is both of you have to be on the same page. It seems to me it's an equal proportion. There are those couples who are very empowered, come together, okay, I want to do everything together. And then there are those who, you know, each spouse comes to me privately, you don't tell my husband, you don't tell my wife, we talk about this. You know, so I don't know if it's a trend, but in my past experience, those who are very transparent with each other, they last a lot longer. They last a lot longer.
But it gets a bit awkward and uncomfortable if you're like hiding things from me or me having to hide things from you. Like, I don't have your passwords.
My wife has all my passwords. In fact, my mobile phone, you know, the fingerprint reader is registered to her fingerprint and mine. And not just for, you know, privacy sake or whatever, because the concern is
for safety reasons.
Yes, if I collapse today, she needs to be able to unlock my phone and do something.
Yeah.
You know? So,
it's true.
I think we should have each other's passwords. I mean, like for spouses, right? Super important.
Yeah, my wife has all mine.
Yeah.
Wife, correct, right? You have all mine, right?
Yeah. My husband's passwords are too many.
Okay.
He says, this is, okay, just compile it for me. Because it's just like too many, you know, all of these accounts he has. Not fake accounts, not talking about that kind of accounts, but you know. But yeah, that's great. Like transparency really helps. Because usually people are like, oh, but it's my call. But through your own statistics, it's proven that it stands for greater spousal relationship makes you help be better parents.
Absolutely. Maybe, I don't know about my marriage, but before we got married, I was telling Lena, I'm going to tell you everything about me, the things I'm proud of and the things I am absolutely horrified by. And I told her everything, and we were both menangis. It was a very vulnerable session for me, because I told her all the things I did, you know, all the things I'm not proud of, all the many girlfriends I've had.
I think you should really have this vulnerable courses with men, because I find that men finds it very hard to be vulnerable to their partners. Yeah,
like I said tadi, some of them they don't share a lot of things. Bonus about berapa, never share.
I show her every single thing that I earn, and well, at one point I was showing her everything I spent on until she got irritated.
She's like, shut up already. I get it, you're happy. Yeah, get it, you're successful. But Ustaz, this when you come in, sometimes I call him easy, sometimes when now I'm gonna get the other help, right?
So I know what's coming, so
So Ustaz, as you know, when your husband shares with you about his bonuses, it's really baraka, right? Like macam telling, sharing happiness with your wife.
Of course. If there's one person you want to share your good news with, it's your wife, your husband. It's a big win.
I feel like, you know, as a wife, if I get something like it's a project that pays a lot of money, I'm like, oh, guess what? This is paying good money. Like, I want to...
I do that with my wife too. If when I get a good project, big project, I'll tell her first.
Who else can we tell? Right? You don't go around telling your friends, hey, you made $100,000.
If you tell the wrong people also, they look at you differently. Like they start to get jealous. They start to wish something bad against you.
But your spouse will be like, it's all in for the family.
Yes, correct.
It's a shared win. It's a shared win. You know, when like this year when my wife got her bonus, she was so surprised. She came to me, this is my bonus. I'm like, yes! I use a few other words, but you know. yes, daddy's going to get a new toy. She said,
I feel like, so we pray for each other's like, oh, alhamdulillah, this money coming into the family funds, right? We can go for like bigger holidays, but it's all for the kids, not for us,
you know, aside for your retirement fund, folks, you know, you save for a rainy day, you never know. The financial advisor must say this kind of thing.
Yeah, of course. Well, anyway, thank you so much, Afiq. It's been, wow, I thought this would be a very dry topic, to be honest. I judged wrongly. Afiq is such an awesome communicator.
Great,
and he makes it sound less intimidating. And that's why he's awesome at what he does. So where can they find more information from you?
I'm actually quite a regular contributor to IF at SG, Islamic Finance at SG. Brother Ridwan and team are doing a fantastic job there. I love what they're doing. On socials, you can find me at Modern Muslim Finance. That's on IG as well as on Facebook.
Nice.
Because I'm also with Financial Alliance Islamic Wealth Advisory, FIWA. So I'm a licensed IFA with them. So if they need anything, they can probably find me on FIWA's website. But most likely place to find me is on social media. Either Modern Muslim Finance, or if you manage to find my personal IG,
don't follow.
Don't follow. A lot of nonsense there.
A lot of selfies there. Unfiltered selfies.
Yes. Thank you so much, Afiq, for being with us. I hope this is not the last time you're on Mizzy White's podcast. Thank you, Fiza, for having me again. And in conclusion, I just want to share, we talked a lot about money. Well, there is something that I want to share with all of you listeners out there. And this is about Kelas Matematika, or KMM. It's a parent and child program targeted at parents with preschool children aged between 4 to 6 years old. The workshops and activities conducted throughout the lessons aim to empower parents with mediated learning experience, MLE skills, so that they are more confident to teach their children in learning the basic numeracy concepts.
Parents are guided by qualified facilitators on applying the appropriate MLE techniques in their child's learning. KMM also aims to strengthen children's basic numeracy skills to prepare them for entry into primary school and nurture confidence, creativity and social skills through craft and interactive activities. So thank you once again for listening to this episode. If you enjoyed it, please share it with us. Let us know which were your favorite parts and tag me, tag Afiq, tag Fizao, tag Yayasan Mendaki, who is our partner for this episode. Till the next time, thank you, take care, stay awesome. Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Bye-bye.